Begin a few messages here in the month of whatever month we're in, April, and looking at the power of the resurrection. As we think about this, this is the crowning event of Christianity. You know that. And I think we do it really a disservice so often for not studying it like we should. All right? Philippians 3, now, you recall that Paul is going to emphasize here to this church in particular all that the resurrection, all that it did for him. Now, jump down to verse 10. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. If in anything ye do otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Now we pause there for a minute. We're going to see here this morning the power of the resurrection. A few years ago, I can recall back, and we were living in another home at the time, and we'd gone on vacation. And I think I've told this story before, so anyways, laugh anyways. Okay, preachers, they just say the same stories all the time, don't they? We were gone on vacation, and we went out of town for a while. I was preaching at another engagement somewhere, and we'd gone for about 3 days, and we came back home, and we got back home, and we found the back door was wide open. Have you ever been there before? And of course, me, you know, let me go in and handle this, honey. I'll take care of it. And I was nervous, you know. I had a pistol with me, and, you know, bullet fell out, Barney Fife in it, you know. And I went in, and I'm looking around, you know, anyone in here? Come on out now. No one was in there, Lord willing. You're always afraid, you know, when you go to sleep, someone, you forgot to look under the bed or the closet, you know. I mean, you watch too many of those crime shows, you like. And anyways, we were tired from the long journey, and I said, honey, no one's in here. The wind, we had a problem with the back door, wouldn't latch if you didn't push it just right, you know, really give it the old heave-ho. And it would come open, and so we figured a wind came up and opened the door up and blah-bitty-blah. We were asleep, and all of a sudden, we heard something rustling under the bed. I thought, oh, no. And my wife, I was out of it. Men, we can sleep through anything. Amen, right? She's like, did you hear the baby crying last night? No, I didn't hear it. Something rustling under the bed, and I said, okay. And she's waking me up. She goes, wake up, wake up, wake up. You know, I'm going, what in the world, what happened? You know, what's going on? And she said, there's a rat under the bed. And I thought, okay, a rat, you know, women, you know, a little mouse. I thought it was a mouse. Okay, they're exaggerating. I said, okay, fine. And I didn't get down off the bed. I ain't doing that. I'm not that stupid. And I leaned down, and I pulled that little skirt thing up, and I looked at her. I kid you not, there was a rat this big. You ever seen those desert rats? And the tail was about that long. And sure, he's doing something, and he looked up at me. Yeah. And I said, there's a rat under the bed. And she said, I told you that. I said, why didn't you tell me there's a rat under the bed? She said, I did. I said, well, what are you going to do about it? I'm not doing nothing about it. And so for the next hour, we tried to figure out what to do with it. And I got the broom, you know, I'm poking it. You know, he didn't budge, boy. He just sat there chewing it. I said, get out. You know, tried to talk him into it. And so I said, honey, so he ran out anyways. I got to wrap this up here. He ran out, went behind the dresser, and we didn't hear anything from him. We were so tired, and I said, honey, let's just try and get some rest. She's like, you're crazy. Rest. I said, just get some rest, and we'll wake up. And so I laid back down, and we laid there for a while, and then I finally fell asleep. Well, you know when you feel something staring at you, you know? And I thought, no, and yes. And I look over. He's on the windowsill just staring at me. Yeah, still chewing. I said, get out of here. And he jumps at me, you know, and I I screamed. Yeah, I said, ah! And I kid you not, for the next week, he wouldn't leave. We tried everything. We tried the baits and the poisons and all. My kids got so used to it, they named it Ratatouille. They loved the thing. It became the pet, you know. Finally, after about, I don't know, 5 days or so, that stinking rascal, that rat, finally got some of the poison and we found it and pulled out a drawer and he was back there dead, you know. And the kids were devastated. You killed our pet, you know. You crazy maniac. You, why would you? Well, I'm going to tie it in here in a minute. One of the things they said, well, will he come back to life? And I said, no, unfortunately not, honey. He's going to have to be buried, you know. And we made it kind of, we took it out and chucked that thing out in the desert. But I said, will he come back to life? I said, no. Now, think about this morning. We serve a risen Savior, amen? Now, and by the way, the funny things like that happen to you in life, they seem so stressful at the time, don't they? They seem so hard at the time. But remember, God's doing this so you can tell the funny story later, right? The funniest things are the most stressful things you've gone through. Isn't that true? And by the way, be careful. You think back, you always think about the negative things. I fail to think about all the blessings and all the positive stuff. I always think of the negative. Paul brings out for us, though, in this passage of Scripture, he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I want to know the power of the resurrection. Now again, this is the crowning event of Christianity. For you and I that are saved this morning, we're looking forward to the great day when we will pass from this earth. Now, if the Lord returns before that, that's what we're praying for. But you get into old age and one day you'll breathe your last breath. Lord willing, I don't know where you're going to go. By the way, if you don't know where you're going to go, I'd love to show you where. I take about 10 minutes of your time after the service this morning and show you from Scripture how you can be saved. Amen? All of you know that, those of you that are saved, the wonderful day that was for you. But we're going to take our last breath on earth, and we're going to be with Christ, Lord willing, forever. And one of the things that brings great joy to us is that great resurrection day. We will be with all of our loved ones, families, and friends. That'd be a great day, won't it? And we're going to get to heaven and be with the Lord forever and see all of our friends and families. One of the great authors of our hymns wrote one time and he said, you know, I'm going to be amazed at the people who are in heaven that I didn't think would be there. And that's what it's going to be, isn't it? We're going to be amazed that we get to see who the people are there with us. Now, Paul says this is the resurrection. This is what the crowning event for us. Paul gave personal testimony on how the knowledge of Christ and knowing Christ transformed his life. He stated to these believers that and encouraged them to grow in their faith. Now, his deepest desire was that he might know the power of Christ's resurrection. He realized that it was a lifetime pursuit. He knew that. But he also knew that he could be growing in that knowledge day to day. He knew that as he applied the truth, he had learned, he would be able to receive more truth. Okay, let me just hit on that for just a little side note. The truth that you have right now that's been revealed to you, how are you acting upon that truth? People want more truth, but you're not acting on the truth you have now, right? That revealed truth. He knew as he applied the truth that he had learned, he would be able to receive more. A great example for us is the life of Abraham. He called Abraham and said, I want you to go out. And Abraham basically said, well, where? God said, I'm not going to tell you yet. He went out by faith, the Bible says. Now, what did he do? He acted on the truth that was given to him. Now, as you spend time in your Bibles daily, I hope you do. You ought to be spending every day in the Bible, every day. No matter what it is. I emphasize this, and I know I sound like a broken record, but there's some things you may need to shut off or do or reschedule your daily routine in order to be in the Bible. That's so important for us as believers. We've got to know the Bible. Okay, now, as you do that, that truth is revealed to you. As that truth is revealed to you, then you act upon the truth, and you're able to receive more truth. You remember that general that came and told Elisha, Naaman? Naaman came and said, well, I've got leprosy. I want you to heal me. What does he say? Well, go down and wash in the river 7 times. He was mad, wasn't he? Your nasty river? You want me to go dip in that thing? You're crazy. I thought you would just perform a miracle right here in the doorstep. Call down fire from heaven. No. And his servant said, well, what's the big deal? That's very simple. Just go dip in the water and come back. So he reluctantly did it, didn't he? We came back whole, clean, like baby skin. What'd he do? He had to act upon the truth revealed. More was given. Peter was told to cast the net on the other side. Well, Lord, why don't you just give us the fish by a miracle? He says, no, I want you to act upon it. I want you to do something. And God's looking for our hearts to see if we're willing to act and willing to move forward by faith before he reveals more truth to us. So Paul says clearly, I know what I have, and I know what God's given to me, but I want more. Now, to the Corinthians, he showed the importance of the resurrection. Now, we'll look at this a little bit more next week in 1 Corinthians 15. But he presents the resurrection in a negative light. Now, listen to what he says. You don't have to turn there. He says, if Christ be not risen from risen, he is still dead. If Christ be not risen, our preaching is in vain. If Christ be not risen, our faith is in vain. If Christ be not risen, we're liars who proclaim the truth. If Christ be not risen, we're still in our sins. If he's not risen, neither will anyone else be saved. If he's not risen, we're worse than the unbelievers. Do you understand where he's going with that? If Christ be not risen, we have nothing. We're nobodies. Again, folks, we're just a glorified social club this morning. If Christ be not risen, we're wasting our time. And you see those cults and those cult leaders, they're wasting their time. Those poor people are so duped and deceived. We believe Christ rose from the dead. We're here today because of that. You live every day of your life consecrated to Christ, serving him. Again, you folks could be doing anything you want to do. You don't got to be faithful in your marriage. You don't got to be faithful to your home. We can do whatever we want to do. This is America. But you choose to do it God's way and God's standard because why? You believe in the resurrection. Christ was who he said he was. Amen and amen. That's all we need. Now thinking about this. Okay, so in the negative light, if you've ever taken any type of psychological or psychology classes, they call them, again, this is one of the tactics that they present to you as you're helping other people. You present their situation in the negative. I always think of It's a Wonderful Life. Right? Well, what happens in the end? He had to come to the point of where he got the went through the whole thing of he was never born. Well, what if I was never born and went through all those things? Presenting it in the negative. And Paul says, what if it never happened? If it never happened, we're wasting our time. If it never took place, we're wasting our time. My friends, again, you need to settle it in your heart today. Do you believe who Jesus Christ is? You better figure it out quick. I said last week to our young people, I said, listen, you better find out who God is real quick and get right with him. How many took the long route in life? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. You took the long route. You came back around to God later in your 20s, 30s, 40s, and 50s. Oh, wasted time. I'm one of those. Wasted time. And I'll give account for that wasted time when I stand before Christ. You don't got to take the long route. Find out what God wants you to do and do it. It's as simple as that. Find out who he is. Paul says that we may know him. Now, Paul focuses on the resurrection of Christ. We study, we learn this. It's available to us. Oh, I don't have time. I must hasten here this morning. We'll cover a lot of this in the following weeks. Ephesians 1 talks about this. Ephesians 3 talks about the joy of knowing a resurrected Savior. Okay, let me get into this here. Number one again. I have 15 points this morning. I don't. I'm kidding. I just got a few. The resurrection power of Christ, number one, provides salvation. You say that's a no-brainer. We know that. But we must emphasize this to people. There was a story told that they found several hundred years ago. Buddhist monks supposedly found tiny little finger bones of Buddha in some temple somewhere. Now, I don't know how they knew it, but it was a big discovery. And they went around the whole world telling everyone, we found bones of Buddha. We know he existed. We know he was a real being. And one Christian spoke up and said, that don't show nothing. He's dead. You're proving that he died. You're proving that he was not immortal like he said he was. If you've ever studied Buddhism and other things, transcendental meditation, Hinduism, all of that, what do they believe in? The reincarnation, the immortality of what they call that soul inside, that little, they call a spiritual fire that dwells within the chest. Now you think about that. We serve a risen Savior. We are saved through faith in the resurrection. Well, what's Romans 10 say? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You're not believing in some teacher. Well, he was a good teacher. I said last week, I think it was, the greatest sermon to ever be preached. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Greatest sermon that you ever hear. I'd encourage you to read it again in your personal time. He was a great teacher. He was a great preacher. Obviously, he could heal people. Obviously, he was a very good man, moral, ethical. Even the secular theologians cannot find any sinful behavior or sinful acts committed by Jesus Christ. He's a good moral man. We don't believe in that. What do we believe in? He was a very son of God. He was not just a man. He was God manifested in the flesh. That's a wonderful truth. Therefore, he could not sin. Called the impeccability of Christ. He could not sin. And that's the only person that could die on the cross for your sins, ma'am, and your sins, sir, was a person or an individual who had never committed sin. And there was not one ounce of sinful blood running through his veins. Not one. It's the only person who could die for your sins and for my sins. Only person. And I'm glad he did. Praise God. Okay, so it provides salvation. Do you know you're saved this morning? If you do know you're saved, are you living with that in light, as Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection? Okay? We're born again by the resurrection. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, now we're going to look at this again tonight in our evening service, hath begotten us again into a lively hope, that's a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You ever lived a day without hope? I mean, some of you are looking ahead to Monday and you're going, there's no hope. I don't have hope. I don't want to get up. I don't want to go. I don't want to do it. No hope. Oh, but there's hope. You remember the night or the weeks prior to your wedding? You go, there's hope. Boy, there's hope. And I always pray to say, Lord, don't return before I get married. Let me get married first, Lord. There's hope. There's a lot of hope in life. And you think about it, he says there's a living hope in which we look forward to. And he says it's by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. This gives us a fresh, strong, efficient, powerful hope. This assures us of a wonderful inheritance in heaven. This guarantees our security until we get to heaven. Again, folks, we're going to have a lot of problems and troubles in this life. We know that. Every single day we have issues. Every single day we sin. We're going to stumble and bumble and fumble and stutter and stammer through this life through which we live. But the hope that comes to our hearts is that one day we'll be with Christ. One day, you ever worked a job or done something for a long period of time only to find out at the end it didn't pan out or you didn't get paid for it or something? How devastating that is. How frustrating that is. Excuse me. We have a hope. Okay, let me get through this before I have a coughing fit. We're justified by the resurrection. Now, Romans 4 talks about this. He says there in verse 22, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. It was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for ours also. Ours also. He was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand. Notice those two words again. We have access and we have peace with God. Why? Because of the resurrection of Christ. Very quickly here, we understand, and again, I said this before, but prior to salvation, according to Ephesians chapter 2, you and I were at what's called enmity. A sinful man and a righteous God, they cannot come together. God's very nature, he cannot be in the presence of sin. There needed to be something to bridge the gap. So then the prophet comes and he says what? Well, can I work for my salvation? And he says, no. Isaiah 64 says what? Our good deeds are like filthy rags to the Lord. Meaning they're so inadequate, it could never bridge the gap. Well, we need something. And praise God, Jesus Christ pops on the scene as what's called an advocate or a go-between. And he bridges the gap for us. He dies for our sins. Couldn't do it. So Paul goes on in Ephesians 2 not only to talk about that enmity, and we were dead in trespasses and sin. Later down to verses 8 and 9, it says what? It's not of works. Why? Lest any man should boast. We're going to boast in the works. Well, look what I did. Look how good I am. Look how spiritual I am that I got saved. No, the ground is level at the cross. It's level at the cross. There's no respect to persons with God. Praise God for that. So this resurrection, we're justified. Not only the peace we have, again, there's the peace we have with God because of our advocate, our go-between. Now we have access by faith. Prior to this, you understand and know that they would have to go into the Holy of Holies in order to get into the presence of God. And all of that, we don't have time to cover this morning. What happened when Jesus Christ died on the cross? Well, many things happened. The earth went black. There was an earthquake, other things. But what happened to that veil? It rent from top to bottom. That veil that no one could go in except the high priest. It says it rent, not from bottom to top, top to bottom. God the Father took that and just ripped that thing open. And what does it say? Hebrews chapter 4. Now I can boldly approach the throne of grace. Now I can boldly approach Christ because of that. Now again, it's our responsibility. Are you taking advantage of the peace you have with God and the access by faith? Now we approach the throne daily. Lord, help me, guide me, direct me, fill me with your Spirit, direct our family. Oh, can I encourage you again? I don't do very well at this either, but could I please encourage you? You need to plead with the Holy Spirit for your children and grandchildren. Plead with them. Stand at their doorway while they're sleeping and plead. Oh, God, save them. Be with them. Help them, please. The old wicked world and our adversary wants those little kids. He wants them. Plead with God. Oh, help us, God. Help our marriage, God, that we could be a light to others. Help us, God, to be what we should be. And that's what we're doing. We're boldly approaching the throne. Oh, the resurrection gives us that justification. That justification means we're declared not guilty. Praise God, not guilty. Justification means we're declared righteous. It means we now have the peace with God. Okay, number two, let me hasten here. The resurrection power of Christ assures us of our resurrection. 1 Corinthians 6:14, and God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by His own power. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 14, knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, shall present us with you. One of the biggest questions I get asked, you know, you think often as being a pastor, you're going to get these deep theological questions all the time from people. No. What do they ask you? Brother Tim, I have a question. Okay, what is it? Are we going to have wings? Will we have little halos on our head when we get to heaven? You got a better question? You got anything else? That's what they want to know, right? Again, we won't have wings, okay? We won't have wings. But we will have our glorified bodies. Now, when we stand before Christ in that glorified state, I love the book of Revelation because it says no more tears, no more pain, and then to the effect of, or to the degree of, no more remembrance of those things. Praise God. You ever lay in bed at night and remember stuff from the past? I hate that, don't you? Hurtful things, people that hurt you, bad things you had to go through in life. And the Lord says, you're with me, you won't have that. By the way, when you follow Jesus Christ and His life on this earth, when people were with Him and walking with Him, they were always in a blissful state. When they followed Christ and listened to Him and when the apostles were sat around His feet, they were always enamored. They had this blissful state of being. That's how it's going to be. That's how it's going to be. And they were willing to drop their fishing gear and leave all of that behind to follow Him in an instant. Why? They knew who He was. John says, when we see Him, we shall know Him. No ifs, ands, or buts. Okay, the power of the resurrection. We have that hope built within us. There was a great comic book writer by the name of Stan Lee. You may have heard of him. But just recently, well, not recently, a few years back, he was about ready to pass, and he got on the Larry King show. Larry King said, do you believe in an afterlife? Stan Lee said, you know what? I've wrestled with that for so many years. He said, I don't believe there is an afterlife. And he says, you know what bothers me the most, though? I cannot get over this. I can't wrap my mind around it. He says, when I die, that's it. When I die, this life is over. That's it. There's nothing else. Now, he's wrong, and he's tragically wrong, because if he didn't get saved, we know where he is today. But that's what people live with. No hope of the resurrection, right? No hope. This is it. This is life. And you wonder why people go out and commit the acts they do and do the perverted things they do. You wonder why. Why? Because this is all they have. If this is all I have, I better get with all the women that I can get with. If this is all I have, I better go ahead and do whatever I want to do that fills the pleasure within. My friends, remember, we have a judgment day coming. This life is just a dress rehearsal for the next eternity to come. As we're looking at that. Okay, now number three, the resurrection power of Christ gives us new life. There is much more to Christian life than just knowing that our sins are forgiven. There's much more to the Christian life than knowing that we don't have to go to hell. There's much more to the Christian life than knowing that we get to go to heaven. We know that. Romans 6 talks about this. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we're buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Newness of life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Why? Because I'm getting ready for my judgment day. Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. And I'm so thankful to you folks today that have come to church. You're clearly showing you love the Lord. You've prioritized the house of God. I want to be right with God. I want to be where He wants me to be. I want to do what He wants me to do. Much took place at salvation. We became new creatures. And now God has equipped us to walk in newness of life. As we studied this last month about marching forward, we have everything we need to follow Him. Now again, remember this, He never commands us to do something without equipping us to do it. Never. So when He commands you to do something, you say, Lord, I can't do that. No, that's not true. God knows what you can handle. God knows what you need. You are not called to do something that you can't do. Now, you've been asked to do things before that you have no idea what you're doing, but you do it anyways and act like you know what you're doing. Oh, yeah, I can do that. But when God asks us or commands us something in Scripture, now you study the Old Testament and you find this with the Old Testament saints. Many of them said this. Lord, I can't. Remember Moses? Lord, I don't speak well. Lord, they're going to hate me. They already rejected me. I can't. And we go through the whole spiel there, right? God says, I equipped you. Who made the tongue? Who made the body? Who made all of these things and all of that? We go through all of that. There's so many in the Old Testament you could look up and think about. Daniel, I love Daniel. I just recently read through Daniel. Daniel's such an amazing character. You've ever studied him? Amazing character. Not only him, but his three buddies too. But Daniel not once complained about being thrown in the lion's den. He didn't come up out of the lion's den and go, I told you so. Bunch of punks. Yeah, jerks, you know. I told you so. No, he didn't do that, did he? And when he was about to go into it, he didn't complain. Oh, please, please, God. No, he said, all right, lower me in. Why? Because he trusted the Lord, didn't he? He said, if God called me to go in the lion's den, He'll equip me. If they tear me apart, then so be it. Three Hebrew children said, if the Lord decides to deliver us, He will. But if not, so be it. We're still not bowing down, trusting the providence of God. You think about it now. God's equipped us to do what we're supposed to do. Now, He intends that the Christian life be a lift, not a load. He designed it to be a blessing, not a burden. I'm come that they may have life and that might have it more abundantly, He says in John 10. And as we looked at on particularly a little bit Wednesday, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Matthew 11. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. God doesn't ask very much from us, does He? Not very much at all. Not very much at all. And He wants to use us if we'll allow Him to. Now, becoming a Christian is a matter of choice. We know that. Living and enjoying the Christian life is also a choice. It's also a choice. Do you enjoy your life? Do you enjoy your Christian life? The problem, I believe, personally today with so many Christians that don't enjoy this life is because they don't know this book. They don't know this book. They know the inside and out of their code book, and they know the inside and out of a diesel engine, but they don't know this book. And they live a life of no joy, no contentment, no peace in their hearts. And we think about today. Again, I have a friend, several friend missionaries. One of them, of theirs that they know, one of theirs, are trying to translate the Bible into the dialect of the people they're trying to reach. Can you imagine doing that? Oh, that would be painstaking. Not the language of the country. There's little dialects in each little portion that they got to translate. And trying to come up with that. And again, I thought about that. Oh, woe is me. I felt so ashamed. I have the Bible in my own language that I can read, and how much I neglect I'm preaching to myself here. But it's a matter of choice. Okay, let me wrap it up here. The resurrection power of Christ, it grants us now the new fellowship. There's new fellowship in Him. Okay? That I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. That's the spiritual maturity. There's a beautiful fellowship that we have with Him. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1. There's the fellowship of His sufferings He talks about. It is important to live well. It's also important to die well. To die well. We'll cover some of that next week. I don't have time this morning. Okay, lastly, then, the resurrection power of Christ. It offers us a worthwhile challenge. The challenge. A challenge. New life, new agenda. New life, new priorities. So many Christians I meet, they got saved and they love the Lord, but nothing ever changed in their agenda. Nothing ever changed in their priorities. Still the same old agenda. Still the same way to go. Every person who came into contact with Christ were forever changed, and their agenda and priorities were definitely changed. Changed. Remember the maniac? They tried to put fetters and chains on him. He broke them. He ran around half naked. I mean, he was crazy. And Jesus came on the scene, and he came and ran and fell down at Jesus' feet. Well, anyways, the story goes, you know it, that he gets saved and miraculously saved. They find him now clothed and sitting in his right mind, the complete opposite of what he was before. But what does he say to Jesus? Do you remember? Jesus gets back on the boat, and they're about to leave, and he's trying to get on the boat. Lord, hang on a sec. Let me get on with you. Hold on a sec. She said, no. You're not going to come with us. What? Why not? He says, I want you to turn around and go back into your town, your village, your city. Tell everybody what happened to you. And the Bible says in another portion that when Jesus came back around that way again, there were great multitudes that came out and met him on the seashore. Hey, old crazy told us about you. Told us what you did. Isn't that amazing? Everybody that came into contact with Christ was forever changed. And their agenda changed. They're changed. Everything. It offers us a worthwhile challenge. We're commissioned to go forth and spread the message. If this is a true message, if this is really true, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if a man truly rose from the dead the third day, we should tell everybody about it. And in the book of Acts, it says it very clearly. These unlearned and ignorant men, what's it say? Turn the world upside down. They went everywhere. You better not go there. They'll kill you. I don't care. You better not say that at work. They're going to fire you. You better not do that. I believe in the resurrection. I believe God will take care of me and take care of us. If we prioritize Him, prioritize Him. Folks, we need to prioritize the Lord in everything we do. All truth has a practical application to life. He was crucified. We know that. He lived. We'll study this again next week. He arose from the dead and is alive today. This is a proven fact in history. He's alive. And let me say lastly, what are you doing with that truth? What are you doing with that truth? Do you believe it? I know you do today. If you don't know Him as your Savior, I'd love to take the Bible and show you how to be saved. But we have it today. My friends, oh, what a joy that brings. Isn't it a joy? A hope? He's alive today. We don't serve a dead Savior. People talking this week about all the tragedies and stuff going on in our world. Oh, people are sick and hurting, aren't they? Just sick. And one person said, don't forget, He's still on the throne. He's still in control. We don't understand everything, do we? We don't. But we know He's in control, and we trust Him in that. And you got to find out who He is and snuggle up real close and say, Lord, help me. I want to know more of You. I want to know more of You. I must stop there this morning. Let us pray. Father, thank You for Your great grace and Your goodness to us. Lord, I thank You very much for Your help this morning. I thank You for these here today. They've prioritized the house of God. Because of that, You're going to bless them. You've promised to. We take You and put You first in our lives. You've promised to take care of us, Lord. And how much we owe You and how little You require back from us. Would You strengthen us today? Thank You for Your great grace. Thank You for the sweet Spirit today in our church. In Jesus' name and amen.